Have you ever lost your keys? You look in the places. You look in the places you think you may have put them. Maybe it's on the kitchen counter, or maybe it's on the desk, or with the mail, or maybe you by your bed or in your coat. Maybe in the last pair of pants you wore. It's like, where are my keys? You look. You can't find it. So what do? You do it again. You look in all the same places you just looked. You look on the places, where would I have put the keys? I probably would have put them over here, or maybe they're over here, and after that, then you start looking in places that are less likely. Behind the couch, in the couch cushions. You look under the bed. You look behind the desk, in drawers. And by this time, you're probably frantic and frustrated. You say, where did I put those keys? You've looked everywhere, but you know it's always the last place you look. The last place you look before, a place that before you probably forgot to look. Probably, I forgot, you know. Yes, I put it here. And whatever the case is, the fact is, you forgot. You forgot something. And that can be a huge problem sometimes. You forget your keys and you're going to be late for a meeting or late for wherever you need to go. But there's something else that maybe we have forgotten that's even a bigger deal than that. And it's a forgotten place. Its existence is real, and its damnation is forever. It's more than just an inconvenience. Forgetting the reality of hell can be fatal. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Very familiar passage today. You probably already know what we're going to talk about, but it's the parable, which I believe is actually a true story, the true story of the rich man and Lazarus. By way of introduction, I'd like to look at the contrast of these characters. The context of this, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. He was talking to his disciples about, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world, you can't serve yourself and God at the same time. And if you look at verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. The word derided, I looked it up, and it literally means, in the root sense, out of the nostril. Kind of like he sneered. It was kind of like, psh, you know, and the Lord saw it, and he said in verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man passeth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. And we'll jump to 19. It says, There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So we look at the contrast of the characters, the two people, the rich man and Lazarus. Their locations were different, or where they lived. The rich man, he probably had a beautiful home. The Bible doesn't really say, but he probably did. But one thing is sure, he had it better than Lazarus. Lazarus' home was at the rich man's gate, it says. Their clothing was different. The rich man wore purple and fine linen. You know, you think today, purple, big deal. But back in those days, it was hard to get purple. There was generally only two ways of getting it. One was from shells, and you could only get a little bit, so they had to collect a lot. And only rich people could afford it because it took so much work to get it. And so if you wore purple, that was a sign that you're rich, or usually a sign of royalty. But this man was rich, and he was able to afford it. The rich man wore purple and fine linen. Lazarus, he was clothed with sores, it tells us. Their diet was different. The rich man fared sumptuously, it says. Sumptuously means elegant or luxuriously. And then it says, Lazarus, he desired to be fed from the rich man's crumbs, which fell from his table. The word desired implies that he didn't have it. He wanted to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. Their location was different. Their clothing was different. Their diet was different. But there's something far deeper that contrasts these men. Outline is very simple today. Number one, I want to talk about the reality of hell, as we mentioned before. But number one, there is no escape of death. In verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Everyone will die. Think about in your history book. Think about people that you've read about. Maybe George Washington. Or maybe Henry Knox. People in the Bible. Nimrod. Nebuchadnezzar. Antiochus Epiphanes. Or Juan Ponce de Leon, the guy looking for the fountain of youth. George Washington. Methuselah, the man who lived the longest, 969 years. Mark Twain. Think of all these people throughout history. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your cousin, your brother that have died. Everyone will die. No one has survived. Except by the grace of God, there was two people that were translated. But as a rule, everyone will die. We don't know when we'll die. There's stories every day of children, infants, people that are teenagers, or young people, older folks. They die every day. You probably have heard of the story of Pompeii. In 79 AD, scholars estimate that there were about 20,000 people living in Pompeii and the surrounding regions. And in August of that year, Mount Vesuvius erupted again. That day, they probably weren't expecting to die. They probably went about their business. They probably, "It's another day at work. I've got to go to the market. I've got these things to do. I need to do some yard work." What do you do? What's happening tomorrow? Whatever you need to do. "I've got to go to the store. I need to talk with this person. I've got this meeting." This was probably what was going on here in Pompeii, but they didn't know that that day in August was their last day. It says here that it's estimated that 100 miles per hour surge of superheated poison gas and pulverized rock poured down the side of the mountain and swallowed everything and everyone in its path. And by the next day, Pompeii was buried under millions of tons of volcanic ash. They say actually today that it's one of the most dangerous mountains and that it could erupt again. They don't know when, but it could be any day. Everyone will die, and we don't know when we will die. And death is not final. So number one, there is no escape of death. We see here that both men died. It didn't matter their state in life. They both died. No man can escape death. Number two, there is no ease in hell. Verse 23, if you'll look at it with me, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. In thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There is no ease in hell. If we look at the beginning of this, what we just read in verse 23, we see that the rich man, he saw what he could not have. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. It's obvious that in hell, people can see. This rich man could see. He looked up and he saw Abraham and Lazarus. He saw them in paradise, but he couldn't go there. He couldn't experience that peace, the comfort. It says here that Lazarus was comforted, but he was stuck where he was. He saw what was good, but he couldn't go there. He couldn't enjoy that. He saw what he could not have. Also, he spoke to no avail. He could talk in hell. In verse 24, it says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He cried out. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus. I just want a drop of water." He cried out, but to no avail. Nobody could come to him. There was a great gulf, it says, fixed. His pleas for mercy were too late. His wishes could not be fulfilled and would never be fulfilled. So he saw, he could see, he saw what he could not have. He spoke to no avail. His wishes were not granted, and they would never be granted. He could speak, he could see. It says here also that he sensed torment. Look at verse 23. It says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." Verse 24. It says here, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Verse 25, it says, "And thou art tormented." Verse 28, it says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He could feel, he could see what he could not have. He could speak, but it would be to no avail. And he could feel. And he felt torments. It says it five times, four or five times. Extreme pain and agony. I was thinking about this week. I'm working construction, and I was trying to clean up some of the trash, and we had this trailer. It was a dump trailer, and I went to go step up on the front of it. It had a little platform there, and then you have the jack right there that you crank to lower it and take it off the ball of the truck. And I had some stuff, and I went to go put it up there. I put my leg on the top of this thing, and I went like this, and it had a little pole sticking right out of that, right out of the jack there. And it hit my knee, and I hit it with a pretty good force. And man, that was painful. I sat there for a second. My teeth were clenched. My face was all contorted. And I was just kind of moving back and forth. And the other guy was like, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Oh, I hope so." I was wondering if I just really messed up my knee or what I did. It really hurt. And after a while, it got a little better and a little better. And after a couple of days, I didn't feel it anymore. That was painful. I'm sure you've experienced that or other things. You hit your shin. That, I think, is one of the worst things, hit your shin. But I was reading stories about people, burn victims, people that light themselves on fire, and what doctors have to do to try and save their lives, or people that have been in accidents. And they say it's one of the worst experiences. He sensed torment, extreme pain and agony. There's nothing worse. And it says that, and he doesn't die. It's going to be constant. If we look at verse 25, he could remember. He could see what he could not have. He could speak. It would be to no avail. He sensed torment, and he sorrowed. He could remember his life. He had regrets. He sorrowed his life's choices. Verse 25, it says, "And Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He could remember his life. He could remember all the mistakes he made and all the opportunities he had. But he denied those. He could remember these things. This is also a part of the torment in hell. So there is no escape of death. Everyone will die. And there is no ease in hell, number two. Number three, there is no excuse. If we look at verse 27, it says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," Lazarus he's talking about, "to my five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham," or in verse 29 it says, "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him." What he means by Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Bible that they had. Moses, talking about the first five books, and the prophets would be the major and minor prophets and the rest of it there. They often refer to it that way. He says, they have the Bible, they have the scriptures, Abraham says. Well, let them hear them. The rich man said in verse 30, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." He says, if they will not believe the scriptures, they wouldn't be persuaded even if someone rose from the dead. Sometimes we're like that. You know, if the Lord just did something miraculous, then I would believe. That's the attitude the Pharisees had. Think about it. Jesus Christ was on the cross, and they said, the Pharisees said, come down from the cross if you're truly the Son of God, and we'll believe you. But they wouldn't have believed him. It's clear from this passage. They didn't believe the very words of God. They wouldn't believe even if one rose from the dead. There's no excuse for them because they had scriptures. They had opportunity. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's you and that's me. We're all liars, the Bible tells us. Revelation 20 says, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Turn your Bibles to a very familiar passage, to John, the book of John. We look that there is no escape of death, there's no ease in hell, and there is no excuse for going there. We don't have to go to hell. And why is that? Well, John 3 tells us very clearly. Look at verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now get this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You say, well, that's all well and good, I'll think about it, or, you know, I'll do that sometime. I'm not going to choose today, but by default, if you say, I'm not going to choose, by default, you've already chosen. Default is, he that believeth not is condemned, it says in verse 18. So there's some things we need to understand. We need to understand our state. Sin is inherited. Romans 5:12, it says that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's inherited, and we are sinners by choice as well. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Death's earned. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages, it's what your paycheck, the paycheck for your work. What's our work? It's sin. The wages of sin is death. That's our paycheck, what we earn at the end of the week. God gave us a solution, though, and it's Jesus Christ, as we just partook and remembered what he did for us. And I read John 3:16. Jesus Christ is the answer. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we shouldn't perish, it says. And there's only one way. You think, well, there's this way. You can go through this way, or if you're good enough, you can get there, or maybe it's through other religions. Why can't I be a Muslim and go to heaven? Why can't I be a Buddhist and go to heaven? There's one clear reason why, and Jesus said it in John 14:6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul really clearly outlines this in 1 Corinthians 15. How it talks about how Christ died for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas and at least 500 people afterwards. God has a solution for us. We're sinners. There's no escape from hell. But God says, I'll pay for your sins. God's not willing that any should perish. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes we make promises or say, yeah, I'll do it. And we're not, you know, it's like, well, it's not a big deal if I don't do it. But that's not like our Lord. God says he's not slack concerning his promise. If he gives a promise, he's going to do it. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, again, as we already mentioned, we should not perish but have everlasting life because Christ died for us and took our place. So, have you lost your keys recently? And it's not really a big deal when you compare it to losing your soul. Have you forgotten where you put them? It's nothing compared to spending eternity in hell and forgetting that place. You don't have to go there. You can repent from your sins and believe, and Christ will save you. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is no excuse for going to hell. God has made the way very clear. You can go there to heaven if you choose, or you can go to hell if you choose. There's no excuse for going there. So there's no escape from death. All will die unless the Lord comes back for his own and receives them before death. There's no ease in hell, as we saw. He was in torments. And there's no excuse for going there. I hope you remember that outline. It's not just for the sinner, for those that have not been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's for us who know the story very well. This message is for us as well. It's for me to think about. Sometimes we forget about hell, the reality of hell. It's very real. And though we've escaped hell through the blood of Jesus Christ, we rub shoulders and we're with people every day that have not, and time is getting short. We need to remember the reality of hell. Remember that there's no escape from death. There's no ease in hell. We need to remember that there's no excuse for going there. We need to have compassion, and we need to have boldness to share with other people what Christ has done for us. So, very simply, today, very short, but I hope we remember it, there's no escape from death. There's no ease in hell, and there is no excuse for going there. Sinner, if you have not accepted Christ today, today is the day of salvation. We don't know when we'll die. Could be today. Could be as we step outside this door. But for you, Christian, we don't know how long our loved ones or our neighbors or the people we come in contact with have. May we have boldness. That's my prayer for myself and prayer for us as a church, that we'd have boldness to tell others, because time is short. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, and we should as well, and remember this place, this forgotten place. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the blessing of it. Thank you that it is an encouragement, and I thank you that it's a challenge as well. I pray you'd help us to remember the importance, the reality of hell, and though we really don't comprehend the magnitude of this place, I pray you'd give us the boldness to share with other people before it's too late. And I pray that you'd be glorified through us. I pray you'd bless our afternoon and that you'd be pleased with us. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.